Yes. Oh, to have that energy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take your Bible, turn with me there if you would, as we continue looking at this great epistle of the Apostle Paul. We're starting a little bit later since we had the video. So you're going to get a little, I guess it's not really a little less for your money because you did get to watch the video. So in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in three pictures, tell what the ministry basically is supposed to accomplish. Sometimes we forget the church is here not just to attend and hear messages and sing songs or hymns, not just to pray, but there is very real ministry that should be taking place among those that are part of this family. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about things like that. An outline that years ago from Warren Wiersbe that is so good, I just don't want to change it. I've used it in the past, though I can't find where I used it. I just remembered it. But we're going to look at three specific things regarding the church. And we're talking here about local churches, because the local church is near and dear to the heart of God. And it's how ministry is accomplished. If we had just a universal church and had no local churches, how would there be ministry? How would missionaries be supported? When it came time, times of tragedy in families and times when people are ushered into eternity, you need to have a church. It makes it so much more bearable. So number one, the church is a family and the goal is maturity. The church is a family. I've been hitting on that since I've been here. To me, the church, and I know it's just me, you can believe whatever you want, but you that are a part of this church are as important to me as my own blood family. You say, oh, it's ridiculous. No, you're just saying that. That's just talk. No. I'm thankful that my girls are saved, their husbands are saved, my grandkids, as far as I can know, are saved. My great-granddaughter, I hope she gets saved young. She's going to be 3 in May. But a lot of my extended family are not born-again believers at this point. And so if Christ raptured the church, or if time goes on and we all die off, like we will if Lord tarries his coming, I'll have family members not in heaven. But those of you that are part of this family, if you're truly born again, we're going to spend eternity together. So you see how the church family should be at least as vitally important to us as our blood family? But I would venture to say there's a small minority of professing believers, at least in our church, that feel that way. I think it's sad. We miss out on a lot. Can you imagine if we had the kind of concern and care for one another here in this body as we do for our own flesh and blood? How much difference it would make in the love we would have for one another. And it would impact others beyond this church because people would marvel over the love we have for each other and concern, compassion. Then we're going to look at the church as a field. And the goal is quantity, verses 5 through the first part of verse number 9. Then lastly, and we'll never get to all these today, I wouldn't think, the church is a temple. The church is a temple and the goal is quality. Verse 9, the last part of that verse through the end of the chapter, verse number 23. So let's look, number one, at the church is a family and the goal is maturity, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Lord, I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading of your word, and Lord, without you, I can do nothing of eternal significance. Please use me for your glory. Holy Spirit of God, take your word planted deep within hearts this morning and usher in significant change within us. Help us to be a little bit more like Jesus because of what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The church is a family and the goal is maturity. The Apostle Paul earlier in this epistle only spoke of two different categories of people. He said there are some in the world that are unsaved. He called those the natural man. Then he talked about another group of people called Christians, the spiritual, the saved, the born again. Now he speaks of two different kinds of saved people. Now there are those that kind of make a special category out of what's described here in these early verses. I've told you this before. I had a college professor that came to Liberty from Winona Lake. I'm trying to think. Grace, I think. Grace Theological Seminary. He was a smart guy. Man, he was smart. And I remember hearing him either teach or preach. And he brought out that, yeah, we have the lost, we have the saved, and then we have carnal Christians. And then he came up with another category called carnal too, which are the real bad ones. The ones that you need a magnifying glass, and that might you might need a telescope to tell whether they're truly saved or not. They're living so far from God. But I really don't believe that the point of the Apostle Paul here in these early verses of chapter 3 had anything to do with coming up with another category of Christian. He starts out, he said, you know, I couldn't speak to you as I really wanted to as a spiritual group of people. He's already talked a lot about division. It's a big problem in his church, wasn't it? Fighting among each other. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized. They were like little babies. Even though they were a very gifted church, as chapter 1, verse 7 kind of alludes to. They had a lot going for them, but yet they had a lot of problems. And Paul still was not finished talking about this issue of divisions and jealousy and envy, which is, envy, I guess, would be a strong form of jealousy. Selfishness. I mean, they had some real problems. And Paul basically was saying, you know, I should be able to talk to you about some things that are a little deeper, the deeper things of God. But as of now, I haven't been able to because you couldn't hold up under that. You would not understand it. And I would like to start now, but I still can't start now because you're still not ready. Kind of like the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5, where he talked about the same basic thing. You know, you guys, not only should you be beyond the milk and into the meat, but you ought to be teaching others, and you're not able to yet, whoever the author of the book of Hebrews was. So Paul brings out two kinds of saved people, and basically what he's talking about here is the mature and the immature. Obviously, if someone is a brand new Christian, they're going to be immature, and that's expected. Babies are not born full grown, though two of my girls, they were almost full grown. There were two of them over 10. One was 10 and a half pounds. I mean, that's pretty grown. My oldest daughter was born 23 and a half inches long. She was almost 2 feet tall at birth. That's pretty tall, isn't it? And like I told you in Sunday school, she had very long arms, able to hold a lot of firewood when I would split it. The mature and the immature. Now, the mature are the spiritual. The immature, who have not matured but should have matured. And the only way to mature, of course, is to feed upon the Word of God, to be obedient to the Word of God, and to learn what it means to love God and love one another. And part of love, kind of an offshoot of love, is serving one another, isn't it? There are a lot of, I need to do a message again sometime on all the one another's in the Bible. You know, be kind one to another, love one another, serve one another, you know, honor one another, on and on and on and on. There are several one another's in the Bible, and they're all critical. But the immature that Paul is talking about here are not new Christians. He calls them carnal. And carnal means fleshly. And he associates it with being a baby. Notice how he words it. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." The "even" there is added by the translators. You can leave it in, it's fine. But if you took that out, as you can, because again, it's in italics, it was added. "As unto carnal, as unto babes," or babies. So it's not a carnal Christian separate category. It's Christians that should have grown up that are still acting like babies. So again, the first image of the church is a family, and the goal is maturity. The problem was not from the outside. The problem here was on the inside. It was people in the church, and then certain ones of that body, of that temple, if you please. He said, "I've fed you with milk." And a baby, of course, that does not get the nourishment necessary out of milk will not develop as they should. They will not mature as they should. And of course, we drink milk. Most people that can tolerate milk will drink milk well into adulthood, some even their whole lives. But you don't stop drinking milk after you're a year old, right? A baby continues to need milk. They need calcium. They need strong bones. It helps their bodies mature. And so we don't abandon the milk as Christians. The milk appears to be talking more about things like the Gospels, the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ on earth. And when you think of the meat or the whole solid food, I kind of liken that to the doctrines of the Bible. Some of the things we mentioned last week, the words that we ought to know what they mean, words like propitiation and imputation and justification and sanctification and glorification and you know, theological terms. And especially we should know what the ministry of Jesus Christ from heaven is all about. It's one thing to know the gospel and even believe it, but there's a lot more than just knowing the facts of the gospel. There is much involved in understanding the extent of what happens when one truly believes in Christ and receives him as Savior and Lord. The ministry of Christ now is essential. So we need the milk, and we need to continue to be reminded of the milk, and we need to share what we learn from the milk of the word, the basic truths of the Christian life and the life of Christ on earth. But we need to go deeper than that. And unfortunately, many believers never really become Bible students, and so they never really learn more than just the basic tenets of the faith. And Paul would say to those that are only knowledgeable of the basic tenets of the faith, you need to get deeper. Get into the deep things of God. Why? Because if we stay in the shallow things and we never grow in grace and knowledge as Peter instructed us to, we become easy targets for things like jealousy and envy and uncontrolled anger and the things and the works, the deeds of the flesh that become too much a part of us because we are operating under the realm of the flesh more than we are the spirit. If we are an immature, carnal believer, then we are controlled more by the flesh than we are by the spirit. And a child of God should be controlled by the Spirit of God who lives within us. Since we're made of flesh and bone, as Paul wrote in Galatians, yeah, we have this tug of war. The old nature, the what's called the Adamic nature, the old flesh, in a tug of war with the Spirit of God. A Christian can only grow by the Holy Spirit's teaching that person the Word of God. Yes, God uses human instrumentation. But in order for us to really learn where it gets in our hearts and impacts our lives and impacts the way we think, the only way that's going to happen is if the Holy Spirit does it. It's God that teaches ultimately. The babe in Christ, the carnal or the fleshly Christian, is still mainly controlled by the world, the things of the world. Mature Christians should be involved in helping those that are immature in the church to mature. You see how involvement, you can't get around it. You can't, if we continue to isolate ourselves, and church to us is nothing more than meeting for an hour, maybe two a week, and then church is out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. That's not what Christ intended for the church to be. So we're talking about mature Christians versus immature. So you might ask, well, Pastor, how can I know if I'm a mature believer? Well, let me give you a couple pointers. Number one who has a balanced spiritual diet is mature, or at least heading in the right direction. As I mentioned, Christ's life and ministry on earth, you might call that the milk. Not to say there's not anything else involved in milk, but that would be one main thing. And then secondly, Christ's present ministry in heaven, that would be the meat or the solid food. In other words, getting beyond the Bible stories and the very basic, the miracles and the parables, and even though there are some deep teachings in some of those parables for sure. But getting into really studying what's involved in our salvation, it's much more than just a simple belief. Yeah, that's how we get in the family. But there's so much more to learn. Deep treasures. That's why Solomon, when he wrote much of Proverbs, and he talked about wisdom, he said, man, search for it like you would find gold. Dig for it like you would silver. We need the wisdom of God. If we try to do this thing called a Christian life in just human wisdom, we're going to fall short. We're going to miss out. Why would we want to miss out on God's best when it's available for every single child of God? It's not just for a select few. It's for every born-again believer. So number one, we can know we're heading toward maturity if we have a balanced spiritual diet, milk and solid food. Secondly, a mature believer practices love. Christ said we're to love our enemies. We're to love our enemy, love our neighbors, we love ourselves. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we are, of course, to love him by keeping his word, his commandments. Mature believer not only practices love, but seeks to get along with others. The Corinthian believers were fussing and fighting and feuding. Kind of reminds me of third grade. I have officially retired from third grade. I'm going to do a little bit more high school, finish out the year, and that's it. Got a call. They wanted me to sub a third grade class Friday. Tammy called, and I said, no. Because it gets progressively worse. Because third graders act like third graders. I don't know if you notice that. And they weren't bad, like mean bad. They just wouldn't stay in their seats and wouldn't listen to a word I said. Other than that, they were great. And sometimes Christians act like little third graders. Don't pay any attention to the Word of God. Don't implement any of it. Do what they want, when they want, if they want, and never really understand what it is to be in Christ. Kids, third graders like to fuss and argue. And you know what? The first thing I used to tell them when I went into class after I gave them my name, which they had a lot of fun with trying to pronounce, and I would tell them, I said, look, there's a lot of things I don't like, but one thing I will not tolerate is tattling. Don't you come running up here and say, Billy just, he took my pencil. Now, if it's something serious, if he swats you or something, then you let me know, okay? But all these little things where you're picking at each other, don't do that. Well, this church at Corinth, we're like little third graders picking on each other and tattling. And, well, I'm Peter and I'm Paul. And so it was just a constant little battle. Also, children like their heroes, don't they? Superman and Batman. I don't know all the new ones. I don't keep up with that stuff. Never been into all that. But sometimes Christian adults who act like children have their hero. That's kind of what was happening here. Well, Peter's my hero. Well, Paul's my hero. Well, Apollos is my hero. Well, Christ is my hero. Right? Isn't that what they were doing? Kind of hero worship. And in a lot of churches, you have those men that are the heroes. When, what are we? We're all servants of the same God. We're here to serve one another. Then lastly, number three, and there are many more we could look at, but a mature believer uses his spiritual gifts and talents for the glory of God. And I used to think we had to go out and kind of, we had to seek the gift, or not seek, but try to discover our gifts. Nah, I don't believe that anymore. What we do is we live in obedience to God, and we serve as he directs us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And God will instill in us the desire to do the things he has gifted us to do. I never sought out preaching or pastoring. I was a very young Christian when God began to tug at my heart. I had no idea what was going on. I had to talk to everybody I could talk to that would know anything about it to find out that God indeed was calling me into ministry. I have no idea why he did, but he did. And that's been a long time, 42 years ago. And I didn't seek it out. I had no desire. When I even thinking about standing before a group of people and teaching or preaching, put me in, and I'm not exaggerating, I would almost hyperventilate. First time Pastor Grooms called on me to pray publicly, I literally hyperventilated. I was able to get it out, but it was between gasps. No exaggeration. But when you know God has called you to do something, you just do it. If you want God to bless you and use you, you got to step out by faith. A mature believer then will use his gifts and sometimes talents as well, they kind of fit together somewhat, as tools to build with, not toys to play with. We'll see how the church at Corinth liked to use spiritual gifts as toys. Chapters 12 through 14. They're not toys. They're not something to try to use to impress another human being. They are tools to build the church with. That's why spiritual gifts are important in church. Because the church that where the people are using their gifts, it makes the church run smoothly. Like a well-oiled machine. That's why God called, we'll see it when we study the gifts again. You know, some are hands and some are feet and some are, Christ is the head. Everybody has their part, their place, right? A body doesn't function well if you have two left hands and no right hand. Or if you have one leg instead of two, or whatever. All parts are important. Spiritual gifts are to be used to edify, to build each other up in the church, to serve one another. So the church is a family, and the goal is maturity. Secondly, the church is a field, and the goal is quantity. Let me, I didn't finish reading the first four here. For ye are yet carnal or fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying, there is jealousy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal or fleshly and walk as men? Literally, walk as mere men. Aren't you walking as just any other ordinary lost man or woman? If these things define you. Beginning with verse 9, going through the first part of verse 5, going through the first part of verse 9, Paul brings out the point that the church should be fruit-bearing. Now, there's a lot of different kinds of fruit. I've written down 6. I don't have time to go over them now. I think I've come up before with 8. I could only come up with 6. I've got it written down somewhere. There's a couple more. But the task of the church is to do some planning. Look at in verse 5, who then is Paul? Remember, they were making heroes out of these men. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants, ministers, servants, by whom ye believed, tools of the Lord, even as the Lord gave to every man. So Paul said, you know what? Only God can give the faith necessary to believe. Even faith is a gift from God. When we get to the point of repentance, and we're ready to acknowledge our lostness and say, Lord, you know, I'm willing to turn from that. I've been going down this path for a long time. It's leading to nowhere. I have no hope. I have no purpose. Life has no real meaning. I can't say for sure if I die, I'm going to heaven. And so I really want to give my life to Christ. When you get to that point, that's God working in us. No human being on their own comes to the place of repentance. I'm talking about salvation repentance, because it's more than just having sorrow for sin. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Maybe that's where you're at. Only God gives life. Only God saves souls. And I'm going to stop here because I'm going to start rushing. And we're going to miss a lot. So let's stand together for a word of prayer. The church is a family. The goal is maturity. Maturity is becoming a little bit more like Christ every day. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more like Christ. Does that describe you this morning? Maybe you've kind of been like the dude in the inner tube. You know, you get that big truck inner tube and you set your butt down in there and you kind of float. You know what I'm saying? You go down the river. We talk about that a lot. Maybe you've been a floater for a long time. Just kind of floating, letting the current of life carry you along. Not really concerned about the fact that God may want you to go against the current. Easiest thing to do is just float, right? Let the current take us along. Sometimes it's difficult but necessary to go against the grain, against the current. Are you willing to be that man, that woman for God, that young person for God, that is willing to go against the grain of society that is anti-God, anti-truth, and say, you know what, I'm make a stand for my Savior. I want to be that man that people can look at, or that woman people can look at, or that young person people can look at and say, you know, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. They have a relationship with God that I don't have. If you're here this morning, you can't say with assurance that if you were to die today, you'd be in the presence of God. I don't know why in the world you would leave. I'd be scared to death walk out that door, knowing that this might be the last opportunity I have to trust Christ as my Savior. And I promise you, though, it doesn't make sense, and you don't understand how this all works. I can tell you from experience and many others that I've talked to over the last 40-some years, God is real, His Son is real, the death He died is real, and I know I was without hope, and I've not been hopeless since. I've had some hard days. Things don't always go as I'd like for them to go, but I've never doubted the love of my God or the fact that Christ's death washed away all my sin. And I've never hesitated wanting to tell others about Jesus, because I think maybe he's not all he claims to be. You know, he's much more. Please give your life to Christ today. Our Father, thank you for these that are here. And Lord, we desire that your will be done in each of our hearts and lives. So Father, as we have this invitation and you're speaking to hearts, give that one the courage to step out and say, you know what? I've been floating along, going the way of this world for too long, and it hasn't really filled that void in my heart. And Lord, I want you to fill it. I want to be forgiven and cleansed and have a relationship with the living God in Christ. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.